we may turn to consider this hour and be pleased to help us. Whilst we lay together in the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon, and we may lead to Psalm verse 10. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and at verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? There had been a sad distance between Christ and the church in the preceding chapter of this song, this love song between Solomon and his bride. As you know, it doesn't need me to tell you that this is the love of Christ. He set forth to his church in the form of this spiritual song, this allegory. And in chapter 5, Christ comes. His head is filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. And having purchased redemption and all blessings through his sufferings for her, he has come to have communion and fellowship with her. And she's lying on a bed of sloth, and keeps him waiting at the door. And he departs for a season. Christ will never leave nor forsake his people. But with regard to the standing and the interest in him, but with regard to the feeling of his presence, the felt sense of his presence may leave them for a time. Their coldness, their apathy, their prayerlessness, the unwatchfulness, the untenderness may grieve the spirit away. And then he departed from her for a season. And then that puts her to seeking Christ once again, wanting back his favourable presence, a felt sense of communion and union with him, desiring nearness to the beloved of her soul. Maybe you can say that today, my dear friend. Dr. Kennedy was saying, that if I know anything of the presence of the Lord, it is more through a sense of his absence that I know it, than his presence. But what did she do? She couldn't rest. They were not to rest with lack of assurance. They were not to rest with Christ being at a distance from us. We're not to rest when sin seems to overmaster us so continually and lie down under it. No, we're not to rest in unbelief. We're not to rest until we find Him. And our dear friend, who are here today and you're not professing godliness, and we don't know where you are, whether you're a true seeker of Christ or whether you're yet to truly begin to seek Him, you cannot rest where you are. And we exhort you, we believe, we trust out of love to your precious, ever dying soul, that you join with the people of God and seek Him. Now you may be saying, as the daughters of Jerusalem are saying, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? You see, when Christ's bride, the true people of God, were seeking Him once again in the ordinances, going around the city, seeking for Christ. She went about. She was seeking. In the means of grace, she was saying, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She was wanting him back. She was wanting to find him. And the daughters of Jerusalem, those in the visible church who perhaps hadn't been advanced in the faith, perhaps those who hadn't professed publicly, perhaps those who were yet only seeking, they're saying, what is Christ to you? And that's what we should be saying, whatever our state is. is thy beloved God? What is he? So she then, though she doesn't have the feeling of his presence, she then gives a commendation of Christ that is most wonderful. There from verses 9 to the end of chapter 5. In answer to her question, she begins in this way, my beloved is white and ruddy, yet the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven, and so on, and it culminates in this, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, and would you not love that you would be able to say that, and that to be able to say it again, and that to get a kiss from the mouth of the blessed Saviour. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be, if for a sinner that knew it this day, and what a wonderful thing it would be for a child of God, and to get that renewed in their soul's experience. Ah, his mouth is most sweet, one drop, his lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling mud into my soul. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, his words sweeter to my soul than honey that droppeth from the comb. Ah, what is all this world in comparison with one drop from heaven, it dropping into my soul and filling my soul with love to Christ, melting my hardness, it breaking the love of sin in my soul in some measure, giving me desires for Christ. Oh, would this not be wonderful? If you could say that today, dear friend, what's the effect of it? When she's praising Christ, though Christ was absent in her feelings, she began to praise him, and she got Christ back in her soul. Her commendation, her praise of him, had two effects. It made the daughters of Jerusalem seek him for themselves. So they're saying at the beginning of chapter 6, whither is thy beloved gone? O thou fairest among women, whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? And you're here today, and may that be the language of your soul and mine, that we, in spite of our sin, in spite of what we are, in spite of what we've been, in spite of what we would be if we were left to ourselves, that this would be your language and mine, friend, and that we would seek him with the people of God. And there's another effect here, is that her speaking well of Christ, however absent he seemed to be from it, that brought him back. And Christ longs to hear the praises of his people, and he delights in the worship. And that's what he's saying there. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. He came back because she raised a witness on his side, and she honoured him, however difficult it was for her, that she spoke well of Christ, in the practice as well as with the lip, and that therefore his presence, it began to be felt in her soul once again, in the ordinances, in her experience. And he praises her there throughout this chapter, the beauty of Christ. A happy reunion in her soul's experience. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. He's gathered a lily of late in the garden of this congregation, but all that he would feed our souls. And notwithstanding that one is taken from the church below to the church above in heaven, it's one church, it's one feeder, it's one sick shepherd, and that the Lord's people would get a little taste in word and sacrament of what she was saying here. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Oh, that you would have even just the desire to say it, and the desire to attain to it. Well, he praises her then Thou beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. And that's the eye of faith in the believer, glorifying Christ. And that is wonderful, most glorious language, the effect that faith has on Christ, that the King is held in the galleries, as we read in another place. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, with one chain of thy neck. Ah, grace in exercise, all the graces of the Spirit in exercise, in proportion as faith is exercised. And that is glory, glorious in the heart of Christ. And he commends it here, and then he speaks of her and praises her beauty and her majesty and her walk and all that she is in his eyes, how precious the Church of God is to Christ, both in its visible and in its invisible aspect, in the spiritual realities that only faith can see. That Christ is praising his Church. Well, then, we would desire to consider this beautiful description that Christ gives of his Church here. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, you see, in verse 9, Christ is drawing attention to this, that the Church considered as a group of individuals come together. The daughters, the queens, the concubines. His love, his garb is undefiled. She's one. There's a unity between them. But they're all precious individual souls saved by grace. And they're all born in Zion of their mother, the Church. But the Church is praising the individual members of the Church are praising the beauty that Christ has put upon his Church. That's what he's saying there. They praised her. They were seeing in one another, they were seeing in the Lord's people, as something that was ravishing, something that was admirable above anything in this world. They were praising the beauty that Christ puts upon his own Church. And they themselves are asking this question, who is she? And Christ is saying, who is she that they're praising? Who is this people? Who is this Church? And then he goes on to give a description of her. She looks forth as the morning, and she is fair as the moon. She's clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. It's descriptive of the glory and the beauty of Christ shining upon his Church. Well, we desire to speak a few words in connection with these descriptions that Christ gives of his people here. And the great question for yourself and myself, dear friend, is that you and I would be able to be asking this question. Who is she? There's something unique, there's something glorious about this people. And are these descriptions true of the Lord's dealings with my soul? Is there anything of what he is saying about his people here that I can find in my own experience? Who is she? Am I often? Do I desire to be often? This is the great concern of my soul, of my life. That this question would be answered with regard to myself. Who is she? That you would be able to say that Christ is your beloved. Whether you say it with assurance or not, you say it in your desires, and you will say it. Your desire is to say it to all eternity. Well, the first thing then is she looks forth as the morning. She that looketh forth as the morning. And as you know the morning, what they separates the morning from the night, it's in the light, it's in the dawn. That is something that Christ bestows upon his people, is that he gives them a dawn. That's what differentiates them from the world, is that light has shone in the darkness of their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. She has had a morning in her soul's experience. The night and the winter is over and gone, and the true light now shineth. The rays of spiritual light, and what are these rays? It's the truth of the gospel being opened up and applied with power into the soul, to turn the soul from darkness into light, and to translate the soul out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring the soul into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, light shining out of the darkness. It is a work of a new creation, because God shined the light out of the darkness in the first creation. And so this is a recreation in the soul of the sinner, and there was nothing there but darkness. He was sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk in the light. And sometimes, you know, dear friend, at different seasons of the year and in different conditions of the day and the weather, that the light can be very strong in the dawn, and other times the light can be very indistinct, and it sometimes is very difficult to tell whether the sun has risen or not over the horizon. But if there's at least a faint streak of light coming upon the horizon, then there is hope of a morning, there is hope of a dawning, a dispelling of the darkness, a deliverance from the night seasons. And that is how it is for the people of God sometimes. The Lord awakens people with very strong and powerful light from on high. Other times, and especially if people are in the means of grace over many years, and if people have had long seasons of seekings and strivings and common operations of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the light may be less perceptible to themselves. The dawn may be more indistinct. It may take a lot longer for them to discern that the sun has truly risen over their souls. But this is true of the people of God, every one of them. There is a change. However upright and whatever their privileges were before, they were still in darkness. They were in darkness with regard to the glory of the person of Christ. They were in darkness with regard to their need of righteousness. They were in darkness with regard to the reality of the new birth. But however faint they may feel the light to be, there has been a change. And their great concern is that it would be the real change. And they have this question: has the light truly risen in my soul? Or what does the Scripture of Truth say to that? How was that hard question unlocked by Solomon? And to tell the Queen of Sheba all the hard questions. How is it, dear friend? Well, you read there in the prophecy of Hosea, and in the sixth chapter of it, and it will tell you. It says there, then shall you know, if you follow on to know the Lord, his goings forth are prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the former, and the latter rain unto the earth. by pressing on into the kingdom of heaven. It's by keeping on in the means of grace. It's by seeking Him more and more, and by closing with Him more and more, and that the light rises more and more in the soul. The path of the just is a light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Light reproves darkness. Ah, do you have that in your soul's experience? You're finding much darkness in yourself. You're finding much ignorance in yourself. You're finding much hardness and coldness, and the love of sin and the love of the world, and devilish pride. That is the light. You didn't know these things before, dear friend. Spiritual sins. Tenderness of conscience to things that were not even at the least concern to you before. That is the light of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, ah, minister that soul, but I hope that soul is regarded to me, but is it the true life of grace? How do I know it's not just the common operations of the Spirit? How do I know it's not a delusion? How do I know that it's not just a natural conscience heightened by the teaching of the Word of God, and that all my privileges will bring me to dust and to darkness at last, and greater condemnation than that of the unbelieving world? Ah, well, dear friend, there's a hard question. But the light will bring you to this, that you cannot rest in anything other than more and more and more of the finished work of Christ. He is the Son of Righteousness. We'll come to that in a moment. And it's drawing near to Him, and it's not being satisfied till you've got more and more of a view of Him. Faith is not a picture, a mental picture, a mental image arising in the mind. That's not the light we're speaking about. That's the light of popery. That's the light of the carnal imagination of man. No, faith is the belief of the truth. And the light that we're speaking of here, dawning over the soul, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to know the hope of His calling, that light, dear friend, is the divine evidence. It's the work of the Holy Spirit shining upon the Word of God to give you light upon the truth, to convince you more powerfully of the truth, to incline your heart to give full assent to the truth, to persuade you and enable you to embrace Christ in the truth, in the promises, to believe it with respect to your own soul's needs. Now, are you saying this today? Christ has everything I need. Ah, minister, I cannot deny that. I know this for a fact. Poor and needy and dark as I am, He has everything I need. But what are you going to do, friend? You're going to press on. And to him that sits in darkness, light shall arise. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. When I fall, I shall arise. May that fall you have. But if you're getting light on the free forgiveness that flows to the guiltiest soul through the blood of Jesus, then that is light. That saving, spiritual, sanctifying light. Casting yourself entirely upon His mercy once again. Now the morning is in the time of first activity. Activity. The night cometh when no man can work. And that's been brought home to the soul. Day of opportunity. There's a night. There's a great night of eternity. Walk in the light when you have the light. Come to the light. Will the light recruit you? Will the light humble you and strip you out to the light? Can't stay away from the light. Men work in the day. There are 12 hours in the day for men to work. And this came home to the soul with power. That here is the day of my gospel opportunity. Today, not tomorrow. can't touch the past. This is my day. The gospel's still with me. Oh, wonderful. Wonderful, I wasn't born a heathen. Wonderful, I was born in sound of the gospel. I must have it for myself. This arises in the soul. Light arises upon this. That now is the acceptable time. That God is in the glorious terms of the gospel, waiting to be gracious. And I will cast myself upon him. That's the activity of the soul, dear friend. The soul is not passive. And when the light of grace comes into the soul, it makes the soul active and earnest in seeking Christ, in closing with Christ, in seeking confirmations from Christ, in putting away sin, in repenting, in walking in the path of obedience. It's the day, it's the morning of activity. This came home with power to the soul. Awake thou sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. It's time to put off the hidden works of darkness, to be clothed with Christ, and to go forth seeking him, seeking to walk in his ways, receiving him and walking in him, as we heard yesterday at the Kish. Do not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. There's an evidence there that light has shone into your soul upon the person and work of Christ saving me, is that you're desiring to put away the love of sloth in spiritual things. You desire to be in the way of duty. You desire to be doing what you can in your generation, very little you feel you can do. But if you've been able to keep your garments clean and walk before the Lord in the land of the living, that would be a great wonder, friend. That would be a great wonder to you. Be a great testimony to the power of Christ by the morning. Now the morning, the dawning of the day, it is also this. It is not only the time of activity to witness and to work and to worship. It's the time of hope. It's the most hopeful part of the day. When you arise in the morning, you may have things to do. You may have a very, very busy day ahead of you. But you're hoping, and should be praying, of course, that you'll be able to do all these things to the glory of God. You'll be kept in all that you do, your goings out and your comings in. God will keep you forever. But you're hoping. It's the time of expectation. When you're sitting in your house at night, you're not hoping for anything that's gone past. The hopes are gone, that everything has happened already. The morning is the time of hope. And so it is in the experience of the Church of God. The morning of the resurrection. That's where all their hopes are flowing out of. Yeah. Christ has risen from the dead for them. Our Christ has died according to the Scriptures. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. And the Lord, God the Father, said to his beloved Son, I will not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There was the hope of the resurrection, filling the soul of Christ with joy, in contemplation of all his sufferings, when he must have despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And so a little of that flows into the heart of gospel life, into the soul of the believer, saved by grace. And they're looking into Christ to make all things anew in their souls, that they would have the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All the hopes for eternity, all the hopes for the Church of God, all the hopes for a revival, all the hopes for the reviving of grace in their own souls, all the hopes and prayers in connection with the salvation of their loved ones, it's all flowing out of the hope and the power of a resurrected Christ who has conquered death, who has brought life and immortality to the gospel, who says to his beloved church, the winter is over, The rain is over and gone, and the winter is past, and the time of the singing of birds has come. Ah, there was no singing of birds in his soul's experience when it was a veiling hell for his people in Calvary. There was no singing of birds when he was crying out in dereliction on the acacia tree. That was the winter, dear friend. It had enveloped Christ in darkness. But that's past. And she's looking forth as the morning. She's got this hope upon her. It brightens her. In all her darkness, in all her decays, in all her difficulties and doubts and fears, they look to him in enlightened way, not shaming round their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Looking forth, not looking to herself. She examines herself. She wonders at the Lord's long suffering. But when she examines herself, she finds that she must look away into him time and time again. Looking by faith and looking by hope into what he will yet do for her, to what he has promised, to what he will fulfill, to the full inheritance that he has promised to those who love him. And as she's looking forth as the morning, and that hope and that faith is beautifying her in the eyes of Christ, there's a freshness upon her. Thou hast the jewel of thy youth. It's the morning, the womb of the morning, a renewing, a new birth, a new life, a new hope. She's looking forward. Is that not a glorious description of the people of God? However frail and however stale and however feeble you may be feeling yourself to be today, this is what Christ is saying of grace when it arises in the desire of you. When faith, working by love, kindles soul, revived, and hope is nourished and strengthened, says, who is she that looketh forth as the morn? For you who are in the grave of spiritual death yet today, you'll be looking to the power of Christ, who conquered all the enemies of the church, and was able to conquer all the enemies of your soul within and without, and communicate life that shall never end to your soul, you don't, in your own soul's experience. And that morning would yield to the great morning of eternity, life that shall never end. Now the second description given here, people of God, is this, is that she, the church, is fair as the moon. Fair as the moon. Now the moon itself is just a lump of rock. It has no light, it has no warmth, it's not a place where there's any water to sustain life. There is nothing in the moon in and of itself that has any attractiveness. When there's no light shining and the moon is obscured, it cannot be seen. And that is how the church of God is in the world. When the light is not shining, she is just a lump of dead stone. That is how the people of God feel about themselves. They have no light in and of themselves. They have no warmth. They are dark. They cannot be seen by others. And if left to themselves, that is all that they will be. All that the moon has is from the sun. The moon, the light of the moon, is the reflective light of the sun. And that is the light that it is so beautiful here and so commended by Christ. The church is fair as the moon because she has light from himself and nowhere else to make her fair. It's his own beauty. It's his own fairness. It's his own comeliness that he is putting upon it. And that's what makes her imperfect though she be in this world, and beautiful in his eyes, fair as the moon. And now, as you know, in Genesis we have that a wonderful description there at the beginning of the creation of the world. So sublime and so simple and yet so majestic, which will yet confound all the unbelieving scoffers in this world with its truth. And we read there that the Lord made the moon to govern the night. Two great lights in the heavens, the sun by day and the moon by night. And that moon, dear friend, it has been a welcome to many a mariner and many a traveller on their way through the dark seasons. And the light of godliness shining in the world. The Lord's people are the light of the world only because they are reflecting the light of Christ. And that is something that has been very helpful to many, that they saw the light of Christ shining in others, perhaps in their very countenance, in their speech, in their walk, in their witness, in their words, in the consistency of their lives. And that was beautiful. The church shining in the darkness of this world, holding forth the light of Christ, the light of truth, maintaining the worship of God in the midst of the darkness, testifying to the law of God, testifying to the grace of the gospel, holding forth the word of light as they have been taught in the word of truth. That's something that is fair in the eyes of the Saviour. And to maintain a witness when all the world is against you. And to maintain a witness, dear friend, in the midst of the darkness of this generation is something well pleasing to Christ. And in the experience of their souls, the people of God, they have to go through many dark nights. And when they see grace shining in others, it encourages them to go on in the way. And when they reflect upon the Lord's dealings with them, they are brought more and more to enter into these words. The moon by night they shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy goings out and in, God keep forever will. And the desire to cleave to the Lord, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And the desire to maintain, to hold on their way, however dark the night may be. And you see, they must go through many a night of humiliation, and many a valley of weeping, Many is a valley of acre and baker in their experience. Providences that seem to say that all these things are against me. Mountains of opposition to the work of grace in their souls. Fearful temptations from the pit of subtlety so that they cannot discern it at the time, its origin, or of violence to overwhelm them. One with another great opposition coming to them and casting them into darkness. Trials and afflictions, persecutions, misrepresentations, casting down in the soul, not able to discern the light, not knowing the path of duty. These things try the children of God. And when they cannot see the sun and the moon and the stars for many days, they are ready to conclude with the mariners there in Paul's journey that all hope of being saved was now taken from us. Ah, that's a dark valley. That's a dark night in their souls. What did Paul do though? He was praying. After long abstinence, he stood forth. There will be none lost. All the souls were given to him. Is that not a picture of Christ standing forth in the midst? For all the souls of the gospel ship will be saved. However tempestuous the storm may be, it is I, be of good cheer. None perish that him trust. And you see, dear friend, remember Mr. Fearing in the Pilgrim's Progress. He was never so well as when he came through the valley of humiliation. He was better there than many others when they were on better ground. He was best when he was kept home. And the Lord has his purposes to empty pride, to deliver you from worldliness, to wean you from leaning upon an arm of flesh. Many is a dark valley you must go through in this world. And that's what Christ is saying, she's fair as the moon. He'll give you light, and to keep you going, and to keep you coming through. And it is his light. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. That's the light that he's given. He's given you light to continue and to keep going. And the outcome, we shall be saved. Now the third description we have here of the people of God is this. That she is as clear, the church is as clear as the sun. Christ is the Son of Righteousness. And we read in the 19th Psalm these beautiful words in connection with the sun and the heavens and the natural creation. That he goes forth like a bridegroom goes forth out of his chamber, circling the earth. And his heat and his light go forth, and there's not one part of the world in a 24-hour day that doesn't receive light from this sun that God has put together in the day. Often we even see the glory and the wonder of that, and the angle of the earth in relation to the sun and the year and the day and all that. It should make us worship the Creator. But how much more glorious then is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose goings forth were from of old and from everlasting. In the New Testament, Joseph, who sought a place to weep, and he went into his chamber to weep, and he went into the chamber of all humanity, to weep for the son for Benjamin, and to weep for his brothers who had betrayed him and sought to slay him. How much more glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went into the chamber of suffering in our nature, who was clothed with majesty most bright, when nothing around him was saying anything of light at all. It was all darkness on the cross of Calvary, and never was the light of holiness shining so greatly. Who could see it in the transaction that took place in the midst of the darkness of the cross? God the Father was seeing holiness shining out of his beloved Son's heart, and when he was pouring out his soul unto death. And he went forth from that chamber and to speak peace to his brethren. And that's what he's doing in the gospel. That the Son, the bridegroom of the church, the Son of righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. Are you have a desire to be gathered under those wings today? Our Christ has a desire too, friend. Oh, would I have gathered thee under as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings. He goes forth in the gospel. It was beams of holiness, beams of truth, beams of righteousness, beams of spiritual light shining upon the promises and the doctrines of the gospel, blessing them to the heart, revealing them by the Holy Spirit in the heart, forming Christ in the soul, the hope of glory, a living union. And it's a holy union. It's as clear as the sun. The light that the church has is clear light. It's derived entirely from the Son himself. There's no light in this world, naturally, but that which is derived from the Son. And all the light that the people of God have from the Word of God, all the light that they have in their experience, all the light that they have to guide them in providence, all the light that will take them safely home to the harbour, to the haven they desire to see, it's all from himself. One ray of gospel light, dear friend. One syllable of the Word of God be blessed to your soul. And if you have one promise from God, you have them all. If you have one portion of the Word of God, the whole of the Word of God is yours. That's all been purchased in the blood of Christ. And it's all been sent forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ arises with healing in his wings over your guilty soul, and when Christ sends forth his light and his truth to guide you, ah, dear friend, that is the sun shining in the firmament of your soul. And you see his holy light, as clear as the sun. That's the reflected glory of the Church of God, is that she is holy in his world. Holiness becometh thine house forever. But you tremble at those words. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Oh, how unholy I am. I long to be pure in heart, that I would see God, that I would see him by grace in the ordinances, but I feel I'm grieving him away. But ah, dear friend, here's a mark of grace. They long for holiness. They desire holiness. They desire sin to be put away. Though they find a love to sin in their hearts, the love to holiness will prevail at last. What is Christ seeing in the company of his people? The company of two armies. But if you're leaning upon the beloved, then holiness will prevail. It will not have the dominion, sin shall not have dominion over you. Clear as the sun. Paul speaks about the simplicity of Christ. There's no duplicity in it. There's no double-mindedness. There's no lack of transparency, we may put it in that way. But Christ says it too. He's the faithful witness. He speaks the truth. His adversaries had to say that. Thou speakest the truth. He didn't care for what men thought. He was no respect of persons with him. He speaks the truth. He speaks the truth in love. If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. And that's a mark of the Lord's people. They pray for honesty. They pray for integrity. They feel the lack of honesty, the lack of integrity in themselves. And they're longing it to be made more upright and more like Christ. They're longing for that image of holiness and truthfulness. They're longing to be transformed and read of all men, living epistles, the finger of God writing truth and righteousness and holiness upon their hearts. That what they profess with their lips, what they preach, it would be too often in their lives, in their homes, in their hearts. Clear as the sun. Holiness comes from faith in Christ and nothing else. Have you learned that thing? That's where holiness comes from. From the belief of the truth. Paul said that. He said it in front of King Agrippa. Those who are sanctified by faith in me. These were the words of Christ to Paul. And he related them to the in front of these men in Acts chapter 26. Those who are sanctified by faith in me, by faith in Christ. That's what makes the holiness flood into the soul. Believe in what sin did to Christ. That gives an abhorrence for sin. Seeing your own sin rising up in your soul and fleeing for refuge to the blood of Jesus time and time again. That is a sin-killing effect. And the more you see of your unworthiness, and the more you see of your iniquity, and the more you see of your unholiness, what is it doing? It's making you flee to Christ more and more. It's making you prize the righteousness of Christ. It's making you marvel at the mercy of God. That's weaning the soul from sin bit by bit. It's a long process. It's a warfare. But that's what the clear light shining after rain, it will do. Faith in Christ sanctifies the soul. We have that there in these beautiful words of David on his deathbed. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, where it says there, Christ, of Christ, he shall be as the light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. The light of holiness rising in the soul. The pleasant showers of the Holy Spirit and rising, and it will bring you to the meridian height of a place where your sun shall no more go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Now the word for sun here, the idea behind it, is derived from the word for heat. There's a holiness brings a zeal and hatred of sin. And it brings a warmth for Christ and for his people into the soul. You're saying today of yourself, "Ah, my heart is cold." Well, dear friend, you may have this fear that Christ will not come into your heart because of your coldness. But if Christ comes into your heart, he will not leave the heart cold. You would not care to sit in a winter's evening by a cold hearth in a friend's house. And if your friend is unable to go and light the fire due to infirmity or due to poverty, You would go yourself and put the fire on, Father. Ah, may Christ be doing that in your soul today. That you're saying, I cannot light the fire of zeal and love and warmth. I cannot melt the hard heart. Plus to you, I will give him a heart of flesh. A new heart will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And when Christ comes into the soul, the soul begins to war. Have you got a war in place in your heart for Christ? And for the truth of Christ? And for the people of Christ? That's an evidence that Christ has come into your soul. That nothing else will warm your heart but Him. And your desire is that you would come in. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? Warm my stony heart. Charge you, your daughters of Jews, stir not up my love until you please. I would long that they would come in, and that they would take up residence in my soul and warm my heart, and purge and purify me, and make me to exercise faith in His promise, and assure me of His wondrous loving kindness. These things belong to those who are clear as the sun in the eyes of Christ. And then, while we're taking up your time once again, with the start of what we're here for, the communion sees. So we will proceed and not finish. She is terrible as an army with banners. She doesn't feel very terrible herself. She feels feeble. And they are a strange army indeed when you look at them with the eyes of flesh. But we see them in our generation. They are very few in number. Many of them are up in years. And we fear that we have left to ourselves for a moment. We'll turn our backs to the enemy. But Christ is the captain of the Lord's host. And he never lost a battle. And he has colours that he gives to his beloved people, the church. And they are like battle honours in which the king gives to the regiments that fight for him. And the more desperate the conflict is, the more honour accrues to the regiment that fights for him. And so it is for the people of God. Terrible is an army with banners. Well, he has this banner, and it is to be displayed. And that is the banner of truth. And you would rally to that banner, friend, would you not? In a day when the enemy is coming in like a flood, you would desire, though there be no one but yourself and a few others, as that is for all we have, that you would be found flocking to this banner. And in the day of trouble, that you would display this banner, that this is the truth of God. This is what this church was constituted to maintain, the truth of God in its entirety. And you are saying of the gospel of salvation that is yet declared among us, in the mercy of God, and that you would venture the whole weight of your soul's salvation for eternity upon the blessed doctrines of the gospel. Well, dear friend, that's Christ's banner over his people. And it will never be lost in the world, whatever happens from place to place. There's one banner he puts over his bride, the church. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Another nice gift to his beloved people is the banner of love. You see, that's what the banner of truth is displaying. His banner over me was love. That's what the whole of the truth of God is setting before us. Yeah, the God is love. And that God's soul after the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever in whom believes on Him, it should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a marvelous and glorious display of the love of God that we have in the gospel. It's a marvelous display of pitying and of saving and of sanctifying love that we have in the truth of God. It's a glorious display of the memorials of the love of Christ that is to be set before us in the feast of the Lord's Supper until He come. And dare that banner bringing the sinner to the banqueting house is our banner of love. And dare I love thee, He says, with an everlasting love, and ever with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And if He has drawn thee to Himself, yet by grace He will draw you to glory at last. Nothing, no water can quench that love. And then, dear friend, you know, the banner, you offer a profession of the life. And do that as a banner in the Christ sets much store by here, terrible as an army with banners. They don't keep their colours, not to be displayed. No, in God's name, we will display our banner. That's not easy. Many a day you wonder whether you should ever have professed His blessed name. But there's a keeping in profession. There's a blessing in professing if we put on the right foundation, then there is a blessing in it. Where would the gospel be if the Lord's people didn't come out on the side of Christ? And therefore that is what He is saying today to the people of God, to display your banner. Though all you have, as far as you are concerned, is God be merciful to me, a sinner. If that cry, dear friend, is taking you into the propitiation, then He is the propitiation for your sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ provides and protects His people in their warfare in this world. He's admiring their order. He's admiring their courage when everything is against them, but to profess His name. As the Lord, the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. And this is what Christ says to them today. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. But I won't send you a warfare that you won't charge. Oh, my God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yet one promise. You know what Angus of the Hill said, Mr. Ben. The people of God are like a trout heading back to the place where they were born. And they see a promise in the Word of God, and they leap into that promise, and they think they'll not get any farther because the water is off their back and the heat is coming down upon them. And they think they'll never get any farther. But then they see another pool of water, and they leap into that, and they rest there a while. And so it is. They from strength and weary go still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. And the Lord's table is furnished to strengthen weary soldiers. Melchizedek coming forth with bread and wine to strengthen, out of His kingly bounty, to strengthen Abraham. Oh, how much more the blessed one after the order of Melchizedek, will strengthen his people for the memorials of his sacrifice, received by faith. Ah, who is she? Is it yourself, dear friend? Do you have the least of these marks and experiences? Because if you have the least of them, then that is not of nature. Do you have them in your desire? Do you have a desire that these things would be true of you? Well, examine that desire. Does it take you to Christ? May the Lord seal these things upon our souls, and may he bless his word to us, and we'll call upon his name. Our gracious one, have mercy upon us. Oh, that thy word would be blessed to the saving and sanctifying of our souls, and to the glory of thy blessed name. Cleanse us from all sin, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.